It would be a compelling spiritual exercise for us to imagine Jesus coming to us and asking, "What do you want me to do for you?" It is a tender and vulnerable question. How would you answer?
That's the Reverend Dr. Steve Shoemaker, and today he brings you a powerful message of faith called The Gospel as Healing. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. We're delighted to have with us today the Reverend Dr. H. Stephen Shoemaker, who serves as pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Statesville, North Carolina. Steve has more than 45 years of pastoral experience serving Southern Baptist and American Baptist churches in Kentucky, Texas, and North Carolina. He is a graduate of Stetson University and earned his Master of Divinity from Union Theological Seminary in New York City and his PhD from Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. Steve is the author of 8 books and is currently working on a new book on baptism. He's taught preaching at 3 seminaries and has published numerous articles and sermons. Steve, welcome to Day One.
Thank you. I'm so happy to be here.
You've served at several churches for more than 45 years, and now you're at Grace Baptist Church in Statesville, North Carolina. Tell us about that church, its community, and its ministries.
Well, it's a lovely time in my life, slowing down a bit from big church ministry. Mm-hmm. It's a congregation of about 100, a loving and progressive-minded congregation in a county that doesn't have many churches that are progressive.
Mm-hmm. And what are some ways you reach out to the community?
Well, through our whole time since 1970, we have been very involved in ministry to the poorest of the county, especially the homeless community. We also reach out to the community by offering words of hope to the most vulnerable. We address issues publicly that have to do with justice and with racism. Mm-hmm. We help put signs, over 300 of them, around town that gave this message of hope to the community.
Mm-hmm. And as we'll hear in your sermon, a church you served in Fort Worth held what was called Agape Meals. Tell us about that ministry and why its impact was so profound.
Well, it was a ministry that the lay leadership had a great deal to do with. We went to Church of the Savior in Washington, and the idea came out of a similar kind of ministry that they had. Mm-hmm. We set out round tables like Wednesday evening fellowship meal, cloth on the tables, napkins, nice silverware, flowers on the table. We sat with our homeless friends and developed really enduring friendships with them. Mm-hmm. We had the meal first, and then we invited people to stay for worship. We did not require worship beforehand, and one homeless man came to me one day and said, "Thanks for giving us our freedom of religion." a part of what was so moving was first for us at the church to recognize the thin line between our lives and theirs. Mm-hmm. It was also deeply moving to know that when a homeless person is homeless, they also lose their church and the sacraments. And we offered them some form of that back into their lives.
Steve, you're a prolific author, having written 8 books with another on the way, Seekers, Saints, and Sinners, Life-Changing Encounters with Jesus, and God Stories, just 2 of them. One you wrote back in 2006 is called Being Christian in an Almost Chosen Nation, Thinking About Faith and Politics. How do you see those 2 aspects of life working together?
Well, the title comes from Abraham Lincoln's phrase, as he called us, God's almost chosen people. Mm-hmm. It's a nuanced phrase that says, we serve God and God's mission in the world as a nation, but we serve as an inevitably flawed people.
Mm.
I think faith and politics relate because the gospel itself has a political dimension, not a partisan political dimension, but a political dimension. That means we care for the welfare of the city and pray for the welfare of the city. We work for the welfare of the city, as Jeremiah urged those in exile.
Mm-hmm. And you're working now on a book on baptism, which I guess is fitting for a Baptist minister. But how are you approaching the subject, and why is it so important?
Well, it is a book I'm loving writing. The sacrament of baptism has always been something that I dearly loved. Mm-hmm. And so the book develops 10 chapters on 10 different meanings of baptism. They include things like following Jesus, turning and entering the kingdom, being the beloved, the new birth and the new creation, and so on. Each of these themes are themes that are not just what I would call doctrinal themes, but help us in the living of our lives. That's why I call baptism a living sacrament of the Christian life.
Mm-hmm.
And then at the end, I will talk in an ecumenical fashion as a pastor talking about a pastoral theology of baptism as we practice it in churches.
Mm-hmm. You are a cellist who, as you told me, along with God, loves Bach, sublime music to be sure. Why do you enjoy playing Bach on the cello?
Well, Bach is a miracle to me. Mm. His music is endless in meaning and goes on and on and on. It is a kind of music that reaches the deepest parts of my soul.
Mm.
For example, if you play the Bach cello suites, all parts of your soul are expressed in those suites.
Mm-hmm. Steve, how did you experience your calling to the ministry?
I grew up as a son of a minister of music, which was such a wonderful way to grow up in the Christian life. I learned to sing the faith before I had to explain it or profess it, and that opened up theology beyond the literal. The call came at Stetson University. I had gone majoring in music on the cello, but during those years, I began to feel a deep compelling to use my gifts broader than just on the performing stage.
Mm-hmm.
And so the dean of the School of Music was gracious to still give me my scholarship as I played in the orchestra and bless my going into religious studies.
Mm. Well, Steve, your sermon today is based on the gospel lesson from Mark chapter 10. Would you read it for us?
The gospel lesson is from Mark's gospel chapter 10. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, rise, take heart, he is calling you. And throwing off his mantle, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Master, let me receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him on the way.
Jesus heals a blind beggar named Bartimaeus who follows Jesus on the way, Mark reports. What stood out for you in this passage as you prepared this sermon?
Well, I think the most poignant part was the question Jesus asked, what do you want me to do for you?
Mm.
But I would say that part of the reason I love this text is that there's so many points of contact between that text and our lives and so many dimensions of our lives,
mm-hmm.
like the care for the poor, for example, and the evangelical message of the church.
Mm-hmm. Steve, we look forward to hearing your sermon, Jesus and Blind Bartimaeus, The Gospel is Healing. Thank you for sharing it with us.
Well, thank you, Peter, and thank you for this amazing ministry of yours.
And if you'd like to listen again to today's program with Steve Shoemaker with an extended interview, you can subscribe to Day One Weekly Program on your favorite podcast app or listen on our website at dayone.org. And if you'd like a free printed sermon transcript, just call us at 404-815-9110. This is Peter Wallace. These are difficult times for each one of us. It's not easy to bear witness to God's love amid the confusion, fear, and division surrounding us. But there is hope for our hurting, divided world, and Day One continues to proclaim it. But after 76 years of effective ministry, Day One faces an urgent challenge. We work hard to be the best stewards possible of God's provision through our loyal listeners. But we've reached the point where we must ask you to prayerfully consider making a generous tax-deductible gift. Our future ministry may depend on it. Please mail your contribution to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305, or call us at 404-815-9110, or donate securely online at dayone.org. Please help Day One continue to share God's hope and love through powerful preaching. It's needed more than ever. Thank you, and God bless you.
This story is drenched in joy. It is a cameo of Jesus' healing ministry, the gospel in a glance. Let's slow it down and take a look at it again. Jesus and his disciples were on their way to Jerusalem and the last days of Jesus' life. The crowd following him grew larger the closer they got to the city of David. Jesus had come to Jericho, a town about 15 miles from Jerusalem. As he was leaving the city by the road to Jerusalem, he was flanked by the disciples and a great multitude, the text says. No wonder the authorities would be threatened as they accompanied him into Jerusalem. By the side of the road sat a blind beggar named Bartimaeus. He must have heard by the buzz of the crowd who it was about to pass by. The man began to cry, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." This man's cry is the basis of the most famous prayer in Eastern Orthodox spirituality, the Jesus Prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. This prayer is to be prayed all through the day until it becomes as a beating of one's heart. The man's cry is echoed in the Kyrie, sung by millions of Christians every Sunday. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. The crowd, however, had no interest in this man's need. Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, the text says. Shut up. Had they grown tired of the man's incessant neediness? Had they grown blind to him? We know what it is to become blind to the poor around us. We turn our eyes. Then one breaks through our trained obliviousness with their hand out. Go away. At one of my churches in Center City, Fort Worth, we held an agape meal, a family-style meal, every Thursday for the homeless community of Fort Worth. They came, 150 or 200 of them, every Thursday at 5:30, walking from north and south and east and west, to join in the meal and the worship. The local development corporation expressed their disapproval of our assembling such a large gathering of homeless folk in the area of the city they were trying to develop. Sometimes we do not want the cry of the poor at our doorstep. Undeterred by the crowd's shushing of him, the blind man cried out even more loudly, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." I remember the signs the Memphis garbage workers on strike wore in those days before Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated. "I am a man," they said. Today, signs say "Black Lives Matter," and as we shall see, sick lives matter too. The story turns with the next three words. Jesus stood still. He was headed somewhere to his appointment with the powers that be in Jerusalem, but he stopped. When Moses passed by the burning bush in the desert, he could have kept right on going, but the text says that he turned aside to see what was going on. And out of that burning bush, God called Moses to free the Hebrew people from Pharaoh. Sometimes we need to stop, pay attention to what is going on around us. Jesus stood still. Moses turned aside. Life was changed. Then Jesus moved into action. "Call him," he said to the disciples. The disciples did and said to the man words which thrill me because they are at the heart of the church's evangelical message. "Rise, take heart, he is calling you." What more joyful words can we, the church, say to a person? What gladness is in these words? "Rise, take heart, he is calling you." And what hope is in these words? Our evangelical mission, the mission of the good news of God in Christ, comes in those words. "Rise, take heart, he is calling you." We are bringing people into the vicinity of Jesus where healing can happen. Like the four friends who hauled their paralyzed friend on a cot to see Jesus. The blind man heard the words, threw off his cloak, sprang up, the text says, and came to Jesus. Was he guided by the hand? None of us come to Jesus alone. We are helped. Did he blind follow the sound of Jesus' voice to Jesus? As we all blind ourselves in our own ways, follow the sound of his voice to him. A prayer of illumination before the sermon, which I love, goes this way. Send your Spirit, O God, that we may hear your word, and hearing your word, love your voice, and loving your voice, do your will. We come to Christ because, hearing his word, we love his voice. When the man got to Jesus, Jesus asked a simple but disarming question, a question which calls for the deepest response we know to give. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. We need to claim our need. Blessed are we who know our deepest need and have the courage to speak it. It would be a compelling spiritual exercise for us to imagine Jesus coming to us and asking, "What do you want me to do for you?" It is a tender and vulnerable question. Be still with the question for a little while. How would you answer? It's a great question for every church to consider. What if Jesus showed up at your church's door and asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" If a church took time to answer that question, it might change a church. What do you want Jesus to do for your church that only Jesus can do? The man had been begging for alms, for food, for anything which might sustain him for another day. Yet he knew his deepest need, and he went for broke. "My eyes, Lord, my eyes. Master, let me see again. O thou who did make our eyes, mend them now." Then Jesus said, "Go, your faith has made you well." And the man immediately regained his sight and followed Jesus on the way, the text says. Some whom Jesus healed, he told to go back to their homes. Jesus said to this man, "Go your way." But this man followed Jesus on his way. And the way led to Jerusalem, where Jesus would enter triumphantly on a lowly donkey, turn over tables in the temple, be arrested, tried, nailed to a cross, and die. And now seeing, the man followed Jesus, again going for broke. This story, which ends Jesus' healing ministry, is about how we, all blind in our own ways, can see again. "Your faith has made you well," Jesus said to the man. We may worry, "Do I have enough faith?" Jesus calms our anxiety. "If you have the faith the size of a mustard seed," he said, "it will be enough." That tiny. All we need to do is crack the door. Sometimes Jesus' very presence cracks the door. Rise, take heart, he is calling you. We, all of us, are blind. There are so many things we aren't seeing quite right. How blinkered our lives are. We pray with Paul, "Enlighten the eyes of our hearts." Jesus is opening our eyes, saving us to a fuller, truer way of living. Charles Wesley captures the gladness of moments when this happens. "Hear him, ye deaf, his praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy. Our Savior come still. Amen."
Our preacher today was the Reverend Dr. Stephen Shoemaker, senior pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Statesville, North Carolina. For a free transcript of his sermon, "Jesus and Blind Bartimaeus, the Gospel is Healing," call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Keep in mind that Day One depends on the financial gifts of faithful listeners like you. We're grateful for your help. This is Peter Wallace. Next week, we're pleased to have with us the Reverend Dr. Katie Givens Keim, a Presbyterian minister who serves as Director of Religion and Civic Engagement with Odyssey Impact. Her sermon is called "What Jesus' Great-Grandmother Teaches Us About Hope." That's next week on Day One.
Now, our Day One preacher, Steve Shoemaker, offers some final reflections on his sermon today, Jesus and Blind Bartimaeus, the Gospel as Healing. And Steve, it's a story drenched in joy, the gospel in a glance, as you put it. You noted that the crowd had no interest in Bartimaeus' need. They told him to be quiet, go away. They had grown tired of his neediness, perhaps, blind to his need, just as we become blind to the poor around us, you said. Why do you think that spiritual blindness sets in, even in Christian people?
Well, I think that, first of all, it's a deeply human response that all people have. And sometimes being in church does not deliver us from that human dilemma. Mm. I think we experience compassion fatigue. How much more need can we bear? I think that we sometimes grow contemptuous of the poor and blame them for their poverty. Mm-hmm. I think that we ignore that some of the main thrust of the gospel.
And Jesus tells his disciples to call the blind man over to him, and they did, telling Bartimaeus, "Rise, take heart, he is calling you." You said those words thrill you because they are at the heart of the church's evangelical message. We bring people into the vicinity of Jesus where healing can happen. How might we do that today?
Well, I think the pandemic is challenging us to seek for some new ways to do that. Mm-hmm. I mean, part of it is bringing people you know to church, but it needs to be broader than that. I think that we can be outposts of the kingdom of God and take that care of Jesus to people outside the church walls. Mm-hmm. I think that the use of media, as many of us are learning how to do for the first time in our lives, can help get that evangelical message out.
Mm-hmm. Jesus asked Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" You said, like him, we need to claim our need and have the courage to speak it. You suggested we imagine Jesus asking ourselves that question and to be still with it for a little while. How might answering that question change our lives, our churches, even our world?
Well, I would begin here that most of us hide our deepest needs even from ourselves. Mm. And so being still with the question helps us come into contact with this need we suppress. Mm.